Well, in the afternoons in our streaming service, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. Last week, we were in the Gospel of John in the morning service. Going forward, we will have two streaming services every Lord's Day. We don't know how this is going to continue, but what a blessing to be able to, because of modern technology, still hear the Word of God live as it's presented. And may the Lord bless us now as we turn to His Word. Well, when we're in the Gospel of John, and chapter 8, if you would turn there, John chapter 8, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 31. John chapter 8, and we'll read just the short portion, 31 to 38. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. This is the Word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews that had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from, and do what you have heard from your Father." Well, this is God's word, and if you want a title for this afternoon's sermon, it's simply this: true freedom. True freedom. Now, we spoke last Lord's Day about how important freedom and the pursuit of happiness is to the modern man, and especially to citizens of the United States of America. We are blessed with many more freedoms than millions of people worldwide get to enjoy. However, the freedom and rights that we enjoy can be abused and can lead us to believe that we can make choices concerning things the Word of God has set boundaries upon. The moral law of God is not a matter of wisdom or choice of decision, but of absolute law. And if the choices we make as citizens violates the law of the land, we will be legally held accountable and bear the transgression that carries, the punishment that transgression carries. And so it is on a much greater scale if the choices we make violate the law of God and the law of the gospel. We must and will face the consequences of our transgression. And last week, of course, the case in point was the command to obey the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted, if refused and ignored all of our lives, this will lead us to face the full consequences of the guilt and the transgression of all of our sin under the holy law of God. Be holy as I am holy. There is no escaping this. You may escape the law of the land if you go away undetected, but every sinful thought, every word and deed will never escape the all-seeing eye of God. We observed two things last Lord's Day here in John chapter 8. Number one, the three indisputable truths regarding refusal to believe on Christ. You will die in your sin. Number two, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And thirdly, you will face Christ's judgment. And then secondly, we observed how Christ's lifting up there upon the cross confirms the gospel promise and the Father's presence. That was last Lord's Day. Now, in our study today, we have a simple message, a message which I hope will be a message of encouragement and of warning and challenge to each one of us. We have three main points we observe in the first place. Number one, true discipleship is shown by steady perseverance in Christ's service. True discipleship is shown by steady perseverance in Christ's service. Look, if you would, at verse 31 of our text. Jesus, addressing the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And Christ, as a man upon the earth with like passions, we are told, yet without sin, in his gracious response to man, remembers that we are frail and man is but dust. And Christ is here responding to those who had believed during his previous discourse. He responds, as we observed in this gospel, as the one who knows the heart of man, and for that reason does not commit himself to man. The reason for this has become quite clear. Some believe not with a whole heart, and some, we have seen, believe because of the immediate benefits they receive and hope to continue to reap from him by belief in him. And that is happening even today. People come to Christ because they are promised some kind of earthly prosperity. We observed last time that many come to Christ not earnestly seeking him, not seeking him with their whole heart. Others seek for him in the wrong place and for the wrong motives. And you may ask yourselves, and this comes up a few times already in the Gospel of John, why are these many who believe, many who come believing insincerely and incorrectly, why are they mentioned so frequently? This, of course, is the beauty of the gospel. This is the wisdom of the Savior, that these things may be lessons to us, lessons for the church, in order for us to distinguish between true disciples from those who are not true believers. Our Savior uses these occasions here in John to teach the truth in order that these things may be for, as with all scripture, our instruction. So Christ's response to the many who believed is to present us with important teaching regarding the true disciple, the true seeker, as opposed to the would-be disciples or the false professors of faith. Those who are true disciples, those of us in whom God has begun the good work, and we are confident that that work will be completed on account of Christ's work on the cross, as we are told in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And of course, chapter 2 goes on to state, it is those who continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for the very reason that it is God who is at work in them. It is those who give themselves to the means of grace. It is those who walk by faith and not by sight. It is those who continue to put to death the sin that so easily entangles and who run the race with perseverance right to the end. It is those who love and obey the commands of God. The words and the commands of Christ are his delight, and who follows our Savior's example, as we've seen in this gospel, that example of our Savior whose work it was to do the will of his Father. What is the point? Brothers and sisters and friends, it is continuance in the word. There is nothing that shows the true colors of a believer more strikingly, more definitively. It is those who continue in the word, in the truth. And this is the teaching of Christ before us today. J.C. Ryle says, steady continuance is the only real proof of discipleship. Steady continuance is the only real proof of discipleship. If there is no perseverance, there is no grace. If there is no continuance in the word, there is no real faith and conversion. And we all know, as 21st century Americans, it's so easy to start a thing. And we're all stuck at home to be streaming movies or keeping ourselves busy and watching Netflix. And everybody says, just start a trial, it's free. Start a trial for 2 weeks. It is so easy to start a thing, to show initial enthusiasm and early disciplines. How many times in your life have you told yourself, I've made this resolution. I'm going to turn my life around. This year I'm going to be a disciplined student and a focused student. I'm going to throw everything into my study. Or this year I'm going to get my body in shape. I'm going to join a gym. It's so easy. They're begging for your business. This year I'm going to give up this or that bad habit that I've picked up. And the start is easy. And we all go at it and we work at it and we're enthusiastic about it on and on until it gets hard, until it gets too hard. Does this ring a bell? Well, I just shut down my gym membership a week ago. Beginnings are always easy. How often we've seen people come through the doors of our church, whole families even, enthused and encouraged in the word of the Lord, professing faith in Christ, and they remain enthusiastic for a while, and then they leave. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my truth, you are truly my disciples. You remember the parable of the sower? In Matthew 13, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. But it endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for that that was sown among thorns, it is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That is exactly what Christ was saying here. You are not truly my disciple unless you continue in my doctrine, in my truth, in my word. Consider what the disciple wrote in his letter to 1 John chapter 2, Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. This was not a personality clash or difference. This was not about a preference to join a different church, a disagreement as Paul and John Mark had. This is going out from the truth and not continuing in perseverance in the gospel. It is about abandoning the truth that was previously professed. That passage in 1 John goes on in verse 24 and 5. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. He's talking about what they heard in the beginning regarding the Son of God, believing in him, continuing to abide in him, and in his word, which is the one and the same thing. In John 15, and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide, they remain in you. In fact, John 15 is a critical chapter with respect to continuance in the Christian faith. True faith is and can only be in those who are truly in Christ, in the vine, bearing fruit in accordance with the vine that they have been grafted into. Read with me those first 11 verses of John chapter 15. If you would turn in your Bibles to John 15, at verse 1 to 11. These are important verses about abiding in Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I spoke to you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. My friend, I speak to you today that if you made a profession of faith many years ago, it counts for nothing if you did not continue in the truth. Continue to abide in Christ. Our union with Christ as true believers is truly a mystical union, as is our fellowship with God, but it is also intensely practical. It's glaringly obvious according to the words of Christ. If we do not continue to abide in Christ and his truth, we have no fellowship with God. We have no union with Christ. We deceive ourselves. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These are people who have just come, some of them, to believe on Christ. And Christ, notice, he does not pray a prayer with those who believed in him and then shower them with scriptures of comfort and of assurance. No, the very first thing that Christ says to those who appear to believe in him, is to warn them. He warns them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And some would claim they are truly saved, that they truly believe. I'm just a little inconsistent. I cannot keep it up for long, but I always come back. I often, sometimes, for long periods of time, forsake the commands of Christ. I fall into sin. I stay away from gathered worship of God's people. But I know I'm truly saved. According to Christ's words, this is not possible. This is not what Jesus teaches here and throughout the Word of God. My friends, be warned today. You will die in your sin. The world right now has been thrown into panic. We've been devastated and in turmoil about a microscopic virus, a mere light breath, as it were, of God's mouth. Yet sin, yes, we acknowledge this sin has brought this, as with all disease. Yes, a broken creation has brought this because of sin. But my friends, this too is from the hand of God. He has done it. God orders and controls all things. All things are to him and for him and by him. His sovereign power controls and upholds and governs all things. All things are for his glory and for the good of his people, and he will have his glory. Take this time, unbeliever. Take this time, false professor, those who live under the illusion of faith, but are just as a branch that will be carried into the fire because there is no fruit. The farmer has no use for a branch that bears no fruit. And I say to you in this time, seek the Lord in truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And believers in Christ, in our precious Lord Jesus Christ, we too are devastated. We are like those who mourn, removed from the bodily presence of the family of God, removed from the gathered worship through this catastrophic event. Hear today also the words of our Savior. Abide in me, remain in my truth. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Accountability to one another has largely been removed. Accountability to your pastors is now easily avoided. And Christ's words come to us, remain in me, remain in my love, remain in my truth if you are truly my disciples. God sometimes removes good things from us to teach us lessons, to wean us off complacency, to return us to that first love for him and for his people, a true love and desire to gather together. And we are in some senses like the Israelites of old in the Babylonian captivity, who sat down and wept by the rivers of Babylon, remembering Zion and the house of their God. Let's take these lessons to heart as we worship imperfectly these days with our families and in live streaming. May we be as that deer who pants after water, desperate for water. May our souls long after God and his house, which is the gathered worship in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul pours out his heart before the Philippians, since he could not be with them. You may remember the passage. A pastor full of love and concern for his people. They were his pride and his joy. And so we as your pastors exhort you today, God's people, abide in him. Remain in his truth. Remain in his love. Remain in the word. Remain in prayer. Listen to Paul's words to the Philippians, his advice to them in his absence. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. My friends, may this time be a time of coming to faith in Christ in truth. If you have not done so, as God's holy, precious people, use this time to draw near to him as we long to be reunited with renewed faith and love in Christ when God sees fit. Use this time. Take these lessons. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We observe in the second place, and we'll spend less time, the second and third points, the second place, the nature of true slavery. The nature of true slavery. Look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus answered them now, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And Jesus, as usual, is misunderstood by the Jews to whom he was talking. Again, Christ's words could not be spiritually discerned, and these Jews again were thinking only in earthly terms. You note this at the beginning of our text today. The Jews, in response to Christ's reference for the freedom that comes from the truth of Christ's word, note their reply in verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone." And even this statement by the Jews is false, as we all know so well. The Jewish nation, the Old Testament, had a history of oppression and slavery. Even after the release from slavery in Egypt, their history is one of enslavement and of oppression. They were besieged on every side by Philistines and Moabites, and you name the bites, and not even to speak of the 70 years of exile in Babylon. And ironically, besides this, these Jews standing before Christ today, proclaiming that all the sons of Abraham have never been enslaved to anyone, yet Israel at this time was under the dominion of the Roman Empire. And these Jews were subject to Roman authorities. Jerusalem, Zion, the holy city, belonged to Caesar and Rome. Yet Jesus doesn't concern himself with these details, but rather turns his attention to a much more dangerous and greater slavery that has gripped mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. And unlike human taskmasters and slave owners who through the centuries have been known to be fierce, brutal, and uncaring, sin is indeed the hardest of all taskmasters. Slavery to sin brings us misery and disappointment in this life, despair and hell in the end. These are the only wages that sin pays to its servant. It is the most oppressive slavery that Christ warns about in this text. Millions of American people and people from other free countries of the world would be ready to take up arms, ready to take up to lay down their lives, as millions have done in our history in the pursuit of freedom. And yet most people, and these Jews of Jesus' day included, refuse to recognize the greatest slavery of all that has gripped humanity since the beginning of time. And the Bible teaches, as we know so well, that in our natural state, and in the state that everyone enters the world, it is a state of slavery. It is a state of spiritual death. We are by nature children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins. And we may all live our lives as free men in America, pursuing the American dream of health, wealth, and happiness. And you may succeed in these temporal things, but remain slaves to your sinful nature. And as we heard last week, ignore the demands of the gospel on our lives. Refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, you will die a slave. You will die in your sin. Die as slaves, even though we thought ourselves to live as free men. Just payment for our sin without the redemption in Christ will extract full payment, eternal death. That is the nature of true slavery. Hear Christ's words again in this gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. In Romans 6, Paul expresses it in this way. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Romans 8, and you may recall, speaks at length to the subject of slavery to sin and slavery to our passions as opposed to freedom in Christ. Listen to verses 5 to 8 of Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. My friends, it is this slavery, this slavery to sin and our lustful passions that Christ has come to offer us freedom from. That if we remain in his truth, only then we will truly be free. This is the gospel. J.C. Ryle says, to deliver a man from this bondage is the great purpose of the gospel. To awaken people to a sense of their degradation, to show them their chains, to make them arise and struggle to be free. This is the great end for which Christ sent forth his ministers. Happy is the man, happy is he whose eyes are opened to find out this danger. To know that we are being led captive is the very first step towards deliverance. Christ sets before the Jews today in no uncertain terms that faith is not a gray area. You're not maybe a Christian because you believe but don't obey. You're not just a carnal Christian if you believe but continue in sin. You are either a slave or a free man. Every man enters this world as a condemned slave. Neither you've been redeemed from slavery or you're still a slave. And if you're redeemed, you will live as one who has been redeemed. What slave ever goes back to his brutal master and says, let me abide a while again under your slavery? That doesn't happen. John says again, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. My friends, the nature of true slavery is to be bound and enslaved by our own sin, bound and held captive by our own evil desires, with no means in and of yourself for redemption, to escape that slavery to sin, because it is your sin nature and there is no reform. There is none who can redeem you from this slavery except the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the ransom in his hands. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That brings us in the third and final place, thirdly, to the nature of true liberty. The nature of true liberty. Look at verses 32 and 33. Then we're going to jump down to verse 36. Verse 32 of John 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Down to verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, the eternal Son of God, and what he has done, redeemed us by his precious blood on the cross. That is the truth, and that truth alone received, and through the help of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, believed by faith. We take hold of that truth with all of our hearts and our souls, and we cling to the cross, the only possible redemption from this worst of all slaveries. It is the truth that sets us free, and sets us free indeed. That is the nature of true freedom spoken about here by the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, even if this stay-home order was as a result of something much worse, perhaps an invasion of a foreign power having enslaved us, the worst possible bondage on earth cannot hold captive the child of God. Because if the truth has set you free, you shall be free indeed. Brothers and sisters, what a blessed freedom. What a wonderful freedom we have in Christ. We were not just slaves. We were slaves condemned to die, now redeemed from that law of sin and death. We're being led captive by Satan and his hosts of condemned demons, but we have been legally redeemed, finally and completely, through the blood of the eternal covenant. True freedom is not freedom from foreign domination in this life. True freedom is not in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, where we live and we thank God for these temporal freedoms. But all these mean nothing without freedom from sin, freedom from shame and guilt, and eternal punishment for our sin. Make no mistakes, my friend. Guilt and punishment will be extracted to satisfy the just demands of the law. It will either be placed on you for all eternity or laid upon Christ on the cross as he paid the full redemption price for every child of God. That, brothers and sisters, friends listening today, is true liberty. The passage we read in Romans 8 early on goes on to explain this blessed state of the believer. Romans 8, verse 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 15 of the same chapter, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. First a slave and a condemned sinner, now a son, a redeemed slave, guiltless, received into the Father's house. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son. We've been made joint heirs with the Father's beloved Son. And what can we say, believers? I will glory in my Redeemer, whose precious blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. That wonderful hymn goes. Brothers and sisters, this is the nature of true liberty. This is the nature of true liberty. It gives us two things. Number one, we are freed from the guilt and consequences of sin by the blood of Christ. Believer, we are freed from the guilt and the consequences of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we are freed from the power of sin by the grace of Christ's Spirit. We are freed from the power of sin by the grace of Christ's Spirit. Death cannot stop it. The grave cannot even hold their bodies for more than a little season, and we will be raised immortal. What are we to do, beloved brethren? No matter what our state is here on earth, whether we held captive in our homes because of a virus, whether we are enslaved by a foreign nation, whether we're sick and persecuted, captive or free in the light of the true freedom we have in Christ, how do we respond? We live as free men. We live as free men. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, which is sin and death and hell. If you abide in me, you will truly be my disciples. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Live as free men. May I exhort every one of you listening today, let us never rest until we have some personal experience of this freedom for ourselves. Without this freedom, all other freedoms mean nothing at all. I close with this quote from J.C. Ryle again. Free speech, free laws, political freedom, commercial freedom, national freedom, all these cannot smooth a dying pillow or disarm the death of his sting or fill our consciences with peace. Nothing can do that but the freedom which Christ bestows. He gives it freely to all that seek it humbly. Then let us never rest till it is our own. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your goodness and your loving kindness. We stand amazed that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. You have paid the full ransom for every sin ever committed in the body for your children. Oh Lord, we praise you and we worship you for that blessed freedom. We thank you that even this body of death on this earth that will perish in the grave will be raised immortal and free, and we will worship you in perfect freedom around your throne and serve you forever and ever. Lord, be with those who have professed faith, but today have seen that because of their lives, because of living in sin, it's become clear to them that they do not abide in you. And our prayer is that you would come by your Spirit, that you by your Spirit would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe this word, and that this truth, the truth of the gospel, would set them free. For if Christ sets us free, we shall be free indeed. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.